I'm going to invite you this morning over to the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 13 reads this way. It says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you again, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in your house. And Lord, knowing that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to know the truth you have for us today. And then, Lord, if there be any here that do not have the assurance of eternal life, that you would open up their hearts and minds to hear and to receive the truth and to enjoy the salvation that you have so graciously provided for each and every one of us. Lord, that we who know you might grow in your grace and be great witnesses of the grace that you've given to us. And we'll praise and thank you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply "The Righteousness of Faith." The righteousness of faith. And so we want to consider, this is really a greatly misunderstood truth concerning our relationship with the Lord. This truth here really keeps people from receiving the Lord, and those who have received the Lord as their Savior can keep them also from walking with the Lord and understanding more about the eternal life that God has given to us. So faith, the word faith there, again, is interchangeable with the word trust. It also can be interchanged with the word hope, but it's not the kind of hope that the world looks to. I hope this happens. I hope that happens. That's not the kind of hope. It's the confident hope that we have for this to come to pass, right? It's a hope that we have that we've been assured of by the Spirit of God. And so salvation is one thing. It's the beautiful beginning of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand and be reminded of this, and that is that the Holy Spirit is intricately woven in our lives and wants to be, but we can stifle him and miss him. It doesn't mean that you're not saved if you've trusted him as your Savior, and it doesn't mean that you can't do spiritual things. Remember, the Corinthian believers, were they saved people? Absolutely, but wait a minute. Paul said, "I can't speak unto you as adults. I got to talk to you like babies, because you're still on the milk of the Word of God." But wait a minute. Were they able to do things for the honor and glory of the Lord? Were they performing, or were miracles being taken place in their midst? Yeah. But he said, above all these things, the love of Christ. That's where the Holy Spirit guides. And so here are these people that are children of God, and Paul says, "You know, you guys are yet carnal." You guys are yet in the flesh, and they were saved children of God. So it's possible for a child of God to be missing out on a greater truth that God wants each and every one of us to enjoy. I want to remind you of Samson. Was Samson mightily used of the Lord? If you don't remember, look at the book of Judges. You'll see him there and doing some great and mighty feats. And wait a minute, the night that he betrayed the Lord and revealed his secret of his strength to Delilah, the Bible says this. Listen, he got up. Remember, she said, "Samson, the Philistines be upon you." He got up and shook himself, and he went out like he did the last time, but there was a difference this time. The Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Wow. He thought he was going to go out there, and by the way, in the right confidence, in the Spirit of the Lord. But because he betrayed the Lord said no. So see, we can do things. We're still his child. Was God done with Samson? Or did he use him another time? He did, didn't he? To bring even a greater glory. But there is a repentance. He realized the error of his way and what he did. And he returned. Isn't that great? God's arms are always outstretched saying, "Come back to me. I am there to welcome you." And by the way, he's also there for the lost world. I want you to see something. Now, this is not part of the message. Can I give you a truth that's not part of the message? I won't make it long, all right? I'll make it short. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, in fact, you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to see it, it's a powerful truth here. There are some people that teach, and Calvin is the one that really
popularized this idea of Calvinism, this idea of predestination, meaning, it's incorrect, I really believe that only a certain group of people are going to be saved and everybody else has no hope. There's never nothing you can do. Why in the world would God tell us to go preach the gospel to every creature? Why? And why would he say, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that, what, 50% should come to repentance, or that all should come to repentance? There's some problems with that. And the problem is that they don't see that what we are predestinated to is salvation in his Son. That's the predestination. If you're in his Son, that's the predestined plan of God for eternal life. So listen to this truth so that you know that there's hope for everybody, because God's not willing that any should perish. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy 4:10, it says this: For therefore we both labor, we work. Why? Why is this? And suffer reproach. Because we trust, right? That word faith, we have hope. We trust in the who? In the living God, who is the Savior of who? All men, wait, especially of those that believe. Do you see the difference there? He's the Savior of all men, but specifically those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how many times does God have to say something in order for it to be the truth? And so we know that God is not willing that any should perish. So that's an important truth. I think some things are getting kind of jumbled up in our day and age, and maybe they have been in every age, but let's, you and I, as children of God, have the record straight from the Word of God. So this morning, back to our text here in the book of Romans, we do want to consider the righteousness of faith. Because the righteousness of faith or trust in God imparts his righteousness to our account. We don't have any righteousness in ourselves. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. That's a lie of the devil. God's going to weigh out your good and your bad. The problem with that is that all that we do, good or bad, is wrong in the sight of God. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given us his Son, the perfect Lamb of God, without any sin, without any blemish, to pay for our sins, that he might give us his righteousness. So the reason why that faith in God is righteousness is because he's imparting to us his righteousness. So I want to consider three thoughts this morning. The object of our faith, which needs to be the Lord. And listen, some people put their faith or their trust in different things. Some people put their faith and trust in the news. That would be a nightmare. Some people put their faith and trust in the stock market. That's another nightmare. Some people put their faith and trust in themselves. Well, that's not certain, you know, and it's not certain for eternal life. But some people, praise God, and God wants everybody to do this, concerning their eternal soul and their life, to put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never go wrong, because then you receive his righteousness. So three thoughts again, and that is: the object of our faith ought to be the Lord. The obstacle of our faith, what causes us problems in our faith, and then the strength of our faith. So back up with me, if you would, to verse 13. And let's look at the object of our faith. Look at verse 13. It says, For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That's so important. Through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Do you remember when God made his promise to Abraham? Was that before or after the law? Abraham. Remember where'd the law come from? Moses. Moses was not till many years after Abraham. And by the way, talking about the seed was Isaac. Remember? It wasn't Ishmael. So God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and they were called Abram at that time and Sarai. And guess what happened? They said, well, we know they were old already, right? They were beyond childbearing, or she was anyway. And so there was no hope really in that. So they came up with this good idea. Sarah came up with this good idea. I'm not giving Abraham an excuse, okay? But Sarah came up with a good idea. Hey, I've got this bond woman over here. She's a slave. She's an Egyptian slave, and you can have her for your concubine. Go in unto her, and through her, that's the way God's going to do it. Well, they had a child named Ishmael, and that was not what God wanted. And so finally, you know what God did? He waited till Abraham was 100 years old. Isn't that good? And here's what happened. The Bible says that it ceased to be with him after the manner of children. There was no more. He was dead. His body physically could not produce any more seed. And certainly Sarah was in the same case, right? But guess what happened? God brought forth Isaac from both of them. See, God did what they could not do for themselves. It was important for God to do that to show you and I that God waited. That's what God's doing, really. He's waiting for people to come to the end of themselves and saying, I can't do that. And then God can work. Because then when God does it, do you think Abraham, after Isaac was born, do you think Abraham went, so Sarah, you didn't think I had it in me anymore, did you? You think that's what he did? Or do you think he realized, we both know. Because Sarah could have said, yeah, and how about me? Did you get a load of that? You didn't think I had it me either, did you? And they both knew it was over. Because listen, when it is over, listen, God is just getting started. Isn't that great? So listen, even in this life, and I want you to know, for the record, I struggle with it also because I don't know what's on the other side, but I take God at his word. And here's what I want you to know. For me and you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when it's over on this side, God is just getting started. Life really is just getting started. Now, we believe that, but it's unknown to us. We hear and understand what the Word of God is saying, and it's a good thing. But God, listen, God is the author of life. Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for that. Listen, this whole idea, this nonsense, this science, falsely so called, that tries to proclaim that we've come from nothing, please. I don't have enough ignorance and faith to believe in that nonsense. Please, listen, tell me what here came of itself. Anything. That just pop, what's it? Just close up a room, leave it there for 100 years, and when you open it up, you know what you're going to have? Nothing. You're not going to have a thing. Listen, we came from monkeys. No, wait a minute. Wait. We came from one cell that turned into a fish, that turned into this, and turned. Tell me why have these evolutionists who falsely call themselves scientists, why have they not found in the fossil record? Because we've been here for, my goodness, it used to be hundreds of thousands of years. Then they went to millions of years. Now they're going to billions and even beyond that to try to excuse themselves. Out of all those billions and trillions of years, you would think they would find some animal, some kind of animal, turning to another kind of animal. There's none of that. There's none of that. You know why? Because God said everything after its own kind. Why don't we find something in between a dog and a cat that's a dat? Why don't we see that? Because it never happened. That's the truth of the matter. But people believe that because they love their sin and they don't want accountability before God. But the great truth is, God has come to set us free and to give us eternal life. And so I am so thankful that I have placed my faith and trust, and God had to open up my eyeballs to see it, to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so the object of our faith is very important. Look again, that this righteousness is above the law, and God waited for Abraham not to have any strength in himself, or it would be misunderstood. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made what? It's void. It's not what we can do. Listen, you know that makes people angry. You mean my confessions to that man behind the screen? Doesn't mean you mean those painstaking times that I do things for people and all, God's not counting any of that for my salvation? Yeah, that's the case. He's not counting a thing of that. Because then it would be your righteousness. But aren't you glad that God provided? Just all you have to do is just listen to what he said. It's the truth. Believe it. Receive it. It's yours. And it sets you free. My goodness. You know, I don't have to ever worry about. I went to go visit my parents in North Miami Beach, Florida, right? Never once did I ask them, could I get something to eat? In fact, many times they said, you hungry? Get something to eat. Help yourself. Whatever you want. Because it's my family. Because I belong there. Do you know that God, listen, my parents love me, and I'm thankful for that. My parents love me, and there's never any question in that. May I tell you something? Listen, when you're born into God's family, we don't understand this. God is love. And he loves us more than we can ever love our own.
Amen.
Right? I don't understand this. What happens is we miss out on what God wants to do in our lives in glorifying God when we disobey the Lord. He chastens us because he loves us. But he's not mad at us. He may be disappointed, but he's not mad at us. Don't answer this. Have any of your kids ever made you mad? Wait, let me flip that around. Have your parents ever made you mad? It works both ways. God's not like that. See? God's not like that. God's, listen, and this is what we don't understand, because we see God how we see ourselves. Oh, man. Ready? Oh, God's going to get you for that one. You ever heard that? God's going to get, really? You don't know who the Lord is. Because God is not willing that any perish. When, listen, as a child of God, he says, ooh, I don't want them to go into destruction because that's where sin leads, so I'm going to chasten them because I love them because they're mine. But he's not mad at us. The Lord gave us the picture of the prodigal son. And do you know what we look at? This is what we naturally do when we consider the prodigal son. Do you know what we do? We look at the prodigal son and we say, my goodness, he's having a tough time. Don't we think that? But wait a minute, you know what we're missing? The father. He is equal. Where was the father at? When the prodigal son came home, the Bible says that the father saw him a great way off. Do you know what that means? That means he was out on the porch looking for him, waiting for the day and the hour that he would come back, hoping that he would come to the end of himself. And what did the father do? Why, he pointed his finger and shouted at him and said, why did you spend all that? Is that what he did? No. He threw his arms around him and greeted him with a kiss and proclaimed the feast, because his son that was lost was now found, put a ring on his finger and a coat and said, let us celebrate. What is the celebration in heaven going to be about? Whew. God's children coming home, because the Father's already there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, waiting. And we're going to celebrate because of what... Man, listen, I have no idea what it's going to be like. But God is beyond our comprehension because he spoke everything into existence. Aren't you glad that the object of our faith is in God, who holds everything in his hands? Even our next heartbeat, God holds it in his hands. And we thank the Lord for that. So notice verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Then look at this trust, really, that brings life to death. Verse 16, therefore it is a faith. This is the kind of faith, the kind of trust that brings life to death. That it might be by grace, by God's mercy, to the end that the promise might be what? Sure. There's no doubt of that. People say, well, you can't really know. Oh, yeah, you can. You're only saying that because here's the truth. Ready? Spiritually speaking, everybody in this room was born blind. Everybody in this room, spiritually speaking, had no spiritual sight until God opened up our eyes. And so we start making these proclamations. If everybody in this room was physically blind, and I said to you, oh my goodness, there's a beautiful, well, not really, because it's kind of not yet the season. But let's just say, you know, something was in bloom out there. And I'd say, man, there's a beautiful red rose out there just blooming. Look, so wonderful. Well, I don't believe that. Why? Because I can't see it. But just because we can't see it, does that mean it's not there? Isn't that amazing? People are so confident because I've not seen it, it's not there. Well, guess what? You've never seen evolution take place. And you believe that clown outfit. That's a joke. And yet you can see the evidence of God's creation. And here, listen, Brother Voller, you can breed a cow with a cow. What are you going to get?
Cow.
Well, okay, a baby cow, but still the same kind, right? Right? You're gonna get a cow. And listen, you can mix goats and cows together, right? Well, if you did, the goats would never interchange with the other kind. It would always be goats with goats and cows with cows. If you kept them in a field together, all you're going to get is that kind. Now, you can breed variations of that kind. Listen, how many dog breeds are there? But they all came from one dog, one kind. That's it. But you're not going to get a giraffe out of a dog. I promise you that. You're not going to get even something in between. If not, we'd have it in the stinking fossil records. But guess what? It's not there. Because God said everything after its kind. And when God said it, you can listen. There's the truth. The world may reject it because the truth is what the Bible says. Because, and our nature, we love our sins. We love darkness more than we do the light. It takes God, the grace of God, to shine His light in our lives for us to go, oh my goodness, I'm guilty. Until then, I've got the tiger by the tail. Everything's all right. Oh no, you're going to get bit. You're going to get bit, and it's not going to be a good thing. And so this is the kind of trust that brings life to death. So again, verse 16, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Old Testament, not just to them, because they looked forward by faith as well, but to that also which is a faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Do you see that? Now, he's talking to Roman believers who are Gentiles, and he's wanting them to understand, just as you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same thing that the Old Testament believer did. They were looking forward to the coming Messiah. And His righteousness, not their own. And they did deviate from the path, and they came up with this false religion that rejected the Lord. God was still faithful to reach out to His people. Listen to this, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's not just Jews. That's everybody. Before Him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Isn't that amazing? God did that. So God brings life to death. We didn't have it in ourselves. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And it was God that had to bring the life. Notice this, the obstacle of our faith. And that obstacle is basically looking to ourselves. Look at verse 18. It says, who against hope believed in hope. That means I have to not look to myself. Abraham was looking at what the Lord said, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith or trust in what God had said, he considered not his own body now what? Dead. Abraham's body, he's using Abraham, was dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's wombs. Are they both dead? Now, they're physically alive, but they're not able to bring forth any fruit. Not able to. And this was important. Listen, ever stop to think about this? Why did God wait for both? Could God have not given them the promise as soon as He called them? Could He not? He could have. Why did He wait? Why did He wait till there was nothing in them, nothing left in them? Because our nature is to blow our own horn. How great I am. Look what I can do. And God says, really, you can't do anything. When it comes to eternal things, you're done. We can't get that. Why is it so ingrained in so many people that, you know what, I got to get baptized to go to heaven? You've missed it. That's you, right? I've got to keep these commandments and I've got to do these things. Oh, here's a better one. Ready? I got to go to church. Well, church is a good thing if they're preaching the truth. But going to church is not going to take you to heaven. Going to the right church that's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will let you know that He did it all for you, and only by you receiving what He did will He give you eternal life. Because you're receiving Him. Now, when you reject him, here's what we're saying. Ready? The righteous Son of God that came down from glory did not do enough on the cross to give me eternal life. That's what, when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at the blood of Christ that he shed in our place as an abominable thing. That we trample the foot, that we trample the blood of Christ under our feet to say, I don't need that. We say, that's really of no significance to me. That's okay if you want to believe it. I choose not to. It's your choice. You have all your life to make that choice. Listen, you have all your life, but then you'll have a standing before God. And you will come to the wrong conclusion. You'll see that. And God in his mercy, God in his love, because love is not a forced thing. Love is a want-to thing. And he's wanting you to want to. He's not going to make us do that. And by the way, I've got news for you. I am not up here trying to talk you into making a decision. You hear people saying that. Because if I'm up here and you make a decision based upon what I'm trying to convince you of and God's not in on it, you're not saved. It takes the fear of God. You're standing before the Lord. I see myself undone before God, not because the preacher convinced me that will bring you to the Lord, not to a decision. I'm not trying to bring anybody to a decision at an altar. I'm wanting God to bring you to himself. That's eternal life. I can't do that. But the Word of God says when it's opened up, it brings forth fruit, right? And so we preach the Word of God because that's where we understand the wonderful truths that God did it all. And I praise the Lord for that. And so, again, we find the obstacle of our faith is looking to ourselves, and God is wanting to redirect the object of our trust, what we're trusting in. Look at verse 18. Who against hope, again, he said, believed hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith or trust, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then now here we move over to the strength of our faith, which is really just trusting the Lord. In verse 20, notice this. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I want to just stop there just for a moment. I will challenge you to go back and look at this account in the book of Genesis. And I want you to know that God had a little bit of a wrestling match with Abraham. Because he said, oh, no, Lord. He said, I'm going to give you a son. What about Ishmael? Won't you just take him? Let's just settle for him. And God was not happy with Abraham because he wanted him to understand that was not his promise. That was your finagling. That was your religion that you came up with. And so God had to bring him to this place. No, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you one between you and Sarah. I'm going to give you a seed. And you're going to call his name Isaac, by the way, which means laughter. When you're laughing, I hope you're happy. Otherwise, something's wrong, okay? But it's going to bring laughter to you. And so Abraham, it took him a little while to get this in through his head. And then you know what the Bible says? God brought him to the place where he didn't stagger at it. Okay, I'm taking you at your word. Now he moves over to Sarah. Remember, she was on the other side of the tent wall. And God tells Abraham again, I'm going to give you a son. And Sarah laughed. You remember that? But Abraham laughed first. For the record, he laughed first. So Sarah had to be brought as you and I. Please get this picture. Were they not in covenant with the Lord already? Was God not working with them? Was he not? Did they not belong to the Lord already? They did, just like you and I do. And yet, listen, we hear the promises of God and we say, oh, can't you just do it like this? Can't you just take Ishmael, the flesh? God says, no, the spirit. And listen, I can overcome these things in your life. And we, oh, you don't know, Lord. And God says, I can. If you will believe that. And God is trying to bring you and I to the place to where our faith or trust in him does not stagger. And then he does the work. And so very quickly, this is the place strong faith comes from as we consider this. So again, verse 20, and then we're going to wrap up real quick here. Ready? He staggered not at the promises of God. And again, God brought him to this place through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And listen to this. Listen to where he was. Look where God brought him. And being fully persuaded that he who had promised was able also to perform. Who's doing all the work? God. And therefore it was imputed. Look at that. It was put to his account to him for righteousness. Did you see that? He was fully persuaded at what God could do, that he would perform it. And God says, now you've got my righteousness. What? He was a child of God already. He was destined to heaven. Listen, the Galatian believers had trouble too. Paul said to them, man, you started off by faith. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh now? He said, who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you to believe that? And they were redirected as well. Now, look at this. Ready? Again, verse 22, and we'll finish. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, listen to this. Listen, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for who? But for us also. See, God knows the human nature. I could tell you I'm stubborn, and I'd at least get one amen from my wife. But here's the truth. Ready? We're all stubborn. We are stubborn. It takes God to help open up our eyeballs so that we can see this. So notice again, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He's talking to believers here in the book of Romans, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know why this is written again and again and again and again? Because God wants us to grow in his grace. And God wants people to be saved. And God knows that when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit has free rein to come out. It's not the programs. It's the program of God in us that is going to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. But if we're yet carnal, listen, it doesn't matter. You can build a big church, numerically speaking, but it's going to blow up. It's not going to last. Why? Because the work of God, it's the work of man that's taking place. It's not the work of God. We could do all these things, but there's not going to be any longevity, and they're not going to stick with it, because they're always coming up with something bigger and better. Is that what the first century church did? What are we going to come up? And I'm not against doing things, please. But it's not those things, because if it's not God, it's nothing. Because the righteousness that brings people to salvation, and the righteousness that gives us justification, and the righteousness that grants the grace of God comes from only one place. And it's not us. It's God. And so, this morning, what are we looking to in our own personal lives? It comes down to that. We can look to ourselves. We can look to the world. Or we can ask the Lord to open up our eyes. Listen, that we can see him. That we can see him. The disciples, listen to this. The disciples, please tell me if I'm not right in this. The disciples that walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, they didn't do a whole lot other than what God allowed them to do until after the day of Pentecost, when they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Then the world was flipped upside down. And so if they missed it and the Lord was right there in front of them, maybe there's something we're missing that God is saying, I want to do something in your life. But you have to trust me. And I want to do it in the little things. God, see, here's what we think. Let's see now. What country can we conquer for Christ? Forget about that. God is saying, I want to overcome sin in your life. I want to make you holy because I'm holy. That's the place to start. I want to be real in your life. Ask me to do that. I want you to see me every day, not just Sunday, and not just hear a message that well, that was impressive or not. That's not what it's about. It's about seeing the Lord. But not just on Sunday, but every day. And if we come to this place to where, here's the truth, ready, Lord? Unless you do something, I'm not going to see you. Unless you, I can prepare messages in my strength. They're not going to do anything for the Lord. I can give you some historical facts, this, that, and the other. But without the Lord, not a whole lot's going to come out of it. And likewise in all of our lives. Do you know what God wants to do through you and I? He wants to reach out to souls. Amen. See, this is what we want. The nature wants to do this. Somebody else take care of it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't talk to people. I can't witness to people. Man, join the club. But it's the Lord that will do it. It's the Lord that wants to do it. You watch. Listen, my sister said, you know, I want to tell people about the Lord when she first started witnessing. And she's got retinitis pigmentosa. She has it worse than Brother Kevin. I mean, she can see. She could just, when she walked out, it was a bright, sunshiny day. I can't remember one of these days here that I was with them. And I said, what do you see, Janice? What do you, and she said, I could just tell it's daylight. That's all I can tell. That's all I can see. And she said, what do I do? I said, Janice, pray and ask the Lord to help you. Because she uses she used to, I don't know that she does anymore. This was before she got married. She would use the blind division service to drive her around from one place to another place. She had like a doctor's appointment or something. And she would start witnessing to people. And she'd call me up excited. Man, they listened. She had them come to church. They came, she invited people on her ride to come, and they helped other kind of handicapped, and they would be at church. She would tell me about it. Well, that's because she was such a great orator. No, it wasn't. She was shaken, but she wanted to do it. Well, wait a minute. Who put the want to there? Not me. She came up to me saying, I want to do it, but I'm so afraid. I said, trust the Lord. And you know what? She did it, and she'd say, man, and we had a great conversation. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. See, we limit the Lord because we you know what we see? We just see ourselves and what we can or can't do, and God's saying, oh, look to me. And then you have no limitations. Amen. So this morning, God is reminding his people that our righteousness is of faith or trust in our God. For the believer, God wants us to overcome the sins that so easily beset us. Bring them one by one to the Lord and say, God, he will do it. And you'll know he'll do it because if you've dealt with the besetting sin for any length of time, and then when it's removed and you've got victory over it, you're not going to have anywhere else to go. It's like Abraham and Sarah. Beyond their years, here's this child. Well, praise God, because we know we didn't do it. Same thing will happen. And you know what? God will give you a little taste of glory divine. That's how God glorifies himself in your life and mine. And then here's what we'll say. Do more, God. Hey, amen? And then we'll see it happen again. And then you know what? We'll get a little more excitement. But listen, don't be satisfied with where you're at spiritually. That's the worst thing any believer can do. There's no more growth then. Don't wait for glory to come. Call glory. Amen. Call the glory of God to bless your life that he wants in our lives. That we might truly be the light and the salt he's called us to be. And then for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Lord's work to open up our eyes. You're going to live this life and you're going to leave this life. You are going to leave. Doesn't matter how old you are. I remember thinking, oh man, that's millions of miles away. Man, I'm on the horizon of the end of life. Praise God, if he gives me 10 or 20 more years, I'll thank the Lord for it. And Lord willing, with good health. But you know what? Listen, I was 40 yesterday. That's 20 years ago. Doesn't it feel that way? I'll be looking And I'll be in the same place or the same age, hopefully not this, but where my dad is at, where my mom is at the end of life. What can I tell them? I hope God gives you 40 more years, physically speaking. We don't see that. Why do we live like that's not coming? One day, everybody in this room, everybody in the world who has lived or will ever live, do you know this? Will stand before God. And they'll confess that He is Lord. And at the great white throne judgment, it won't be for His children, it'll be for all those who rejected. And they'll see the love of God firsthand. And I think they'll realize the greatest mistake. Listen, God is not going to make them say, "You are Lord and King of Kings." I'm convinced when they stand before God, who is love and righteousness, they won't be able to help themselves. They will want to say that, and that they have rejected Him. But while they're on this side of eternity, you have hope and an opportunity. Would you stand? Not only for those who don't know the Lord, but for those of us who do, that He might do His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne this morning, and we thank You, Lord. The only part we have is just to trust You and to ask You and to call upon You to save us and to empower our lives as believers. May You have Your will and Your way in the invitation. May we take the opportunity that You give to us even this day, be it for salvation or that You might do Your will in our lives. And we'll praise and thank You, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.